You've heard the old saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, I'm the fool of the day. I'm going to preach on wives. And I know what some of you out there are thinking of the feminine gender. Well, why are you picking on wives? Why don't you start with husbands? Believe me, I wanted to. But that's not where it comes up in the passage. And so we're going to take it as it comes. You don't need me to tell you that family life in America is in a difficult place. Marriages are dissolving at unprecedented rates. Children and parent relationships seem to be stressed to the max. And as we turn the corner a couple of weeks ago from the theological section of the book of Colossians to the applicational part of the book of Colossians, we began to see how God wants us to live out this relationship we have with the preeminent Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that what God wants for us is to live as new people with our hearts on heaven's agenda, that we have a relationship with Christ, that He wants us to experience the new life that Christ gives us. We talked in the next lesson about what it means to yield ourselves, submit ourselves to God, to bring our bodies, to bring all that we are to Him, and how we yield ourselves to Him. And then we looked at what attitudes should flow out of that yielded relationship last week, a heart of compassion and kindness and tenderness toward one another. And then he turns his attention to the family. The next several verses are all family related. Wives do this, husbands do this, children do this, fathers do this. And then he addresses the workplace. Slaves do this, masters do this. And you wonder, why in the world did he follow those spiritual exhortations and instructions for us to have this intimate walk where Christ is preeminent? Why does he follow it? The first major area is to the family. I think the message is pretty clear. That Christ's preeminence, if it affects our daily life, if Christ is preeminent in my life, then it should also impact how I relate to those closest to me. How I relate to those who are in my family, who are in my work world. We might could say that if my new identity in Christ doesn't make a difference in my home, it probably doesn't make much of a real difference in my world. You see, the home is the central place that God wants His life in us to matter. And then it extends from my life to my home like a ripple effect. He wants Christ to be preeminent in my life. He wants my life to matter in how I relate to those in my family. And then the next ripple, how it relates to the world, in my work world, and then how it relates outside of that. So the center is my relationship with Christ, but the first place he focuses it is on a relationship with the family. In order to get a big picture of this focus on the family, let's begin reading in Colossians 3:18. We'll read the entire section that relates to the family. We're only going to focus on verse 18. Now, before we read verse 18, here's the deal you have to make. Husbands, you got to show up next week. Okay? And if you don't, Tom's coming to visit you. Let's read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we think about how to relate to one another in the family, the first thing we see is this word to the wives. Before looking at this first verse, this one verse that we're going to look at, I know what you mean. You're thinking, okay, it's just going to be 5 minutes today, right? We only got one verse. Not so much. Before we look at this, let's go back to the beginning of God's work in the human race and see and understand what He intended family relationships to be. Would you keep your place here? We'll come back to Colossians 3. But would you turn to Genesis chapter 2 for just a minute? Because in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord established that family unit. And we want to see exactly what that involved and kind of how He did that. You'll remember that Genesis 1 is a kind of a panorama of God creating everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. When we come to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, He then takes kind of a microscope and He puts it under primarily His creation of man. And He gives the details of that. And so we're going to kind of pick it up in verse 18. But what God has done is He's created man, and He's created this garden, and He created these animals, and we come up to verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." First of all, I want you to notice in verse 18 that he says, the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Most of us men don't do very well just on our own. He says, "I'll make a helper comparable to him." Now, whenever we see the word helper in our culture, we think of somebody who's diminished. It's my little helper, but they're not really significant. The word in Scripture for helper is used of God in the book of Psalms. It says, "God is my helper." So he's not talking about a diminished or insignificant relationship. What he says is, "I've created this man, but he's not complete. I'm going to create someone who corresponds to him, who fits with him, who will help him accomplish my purposes in this world." And then what does he do? He doesn't create anybody immediately. He brings all the animals by Adam and tells him to name them. Now, this is creative exegesis here. I don't know that it happened this way. But I think what Adam did was he stood there and God brought the animals by. I believe he probably brought them by in pairs. And so there was Mr. Elephant and Miss Elephant. There was Mr. Gorilla, Miss Gorilla. Mr. Horse, Miss Horse. Mr. Cow, Miss Cow. Or Bull and Cow, however you want to say it. And as he was looking, I almost think that Adam was looking to see, where's the one that fits with me? He's got her. She's got him. Well, I got nobody. I think God wanted Adam to recognize his need. And I think whenever it was recognized is at the end where he says, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Nobody fit with him. There wasn't anybody that, this is great. And so notice what God did in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." And that's the biblical justification for taking a nap, okay? You may wake up and one of your ribs will be gone, but maybe the price you have to pay. "And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at its place." I think he took the whole side. The word for ribs can be the whole side. He just took a side of Adam, and obviously it repaired. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he formed into a woman," somebody that corresponded to Adam. "And he brought her to the man." I love this next part. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now here's the way we typically read that. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Really? You think that's how Adam said it? He'd been looking through the whole creation. He'd been naming all the animals. Donkey, giraffe, zebra. Nobody for me. Nobody for me. God puts him to sleep, wakes up, And here's this glorious creature with no clothes on. I don't think he looks and says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I think it's something like, "Wow! This is bone of my bone, flesh of my... Woo-hoo!" Then he makes a little joke. He says, "She should be called Isha, because she was taken from Ish. I mean, she's Isha." I think it was a happy dance, because she corresponded to him. Notice verse 24. "Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's what Moses added editorially. This was written when the people were in the wilderness. He was giving them a biblical perspective of where they'd come from and who they were and where they were going. And he talks about this fundamental relationship. It's a husband and a wife. Here's the first thing I want to say, is that God designed the core of the family to be the husband and the wife. Husband and wife. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother." It's not the great big family. It's this husband and wife. And they're going to establish a home. And when this husband, when a husband and wife get ready to establish their home, they leave their family and establish their own family. Because the husband and the wife are the core of the family. In the case of a single parent, you may be here as a single parent, you're the core of the home. The home centers in your life. If you choose, or if God leads you to marry someone, then you and that person become the center of that home. God never intended, and I'm going to talk about this more in just a second, never intended children to be the center of our home. Children are not the center. Sometimes people will say that, "Well, when are you going to start your family? You know, you got married. You've been married 3 days." That's usually what parents ask. "When are you going to start having grandchildren? Start your family." They already started the family. When they vowed their lives together to be husband and wife, that's the family. Children extend the family. Turn over to chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, notice in verse 1, it said, "He had Adam and you have Eve, and in between here we have the Eve taking the fruit." We'll talk about that in a little bit. And Adam taking it from her and eating it and all that. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve." And the word "knew" means to be intimate with, to have intimate relationship. Adam had intimate relationships with his wife Eve. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And then again, she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. What God intended was never for Cain and Abel to be the core of the family. It was always Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel extended the family. The Lord intends that children be extensions of the family, but he never designed them to be the center of the family unit. One of the problems that we have in our culture today is what one writer refers to as child-centered parenting. Child-centered parenting is where we build our lives around the children. And the children become the most important thing, and their schedule becomes the most important world. And what happens is that eventually the husband and wife, because they have put their one child or their three children or their four children kind of in the middle of the family and centered their family, when those kids leave, guess what happens? They've lost contact with each other. Do you realize a large percentage of divorces happen after 25 years of marriage? Because the parents have built their lives around the children, and the children left, and they look at each other and they say, "I don't know who you are anymore." God intended that the children not be the center of the family, but they extend the family. Sometimes I'll do when I'm teaching about this, I'll do a little visual demonstration, and I'll have a husband and wife come up, and I'll say, "Just hold hands." And they'll hold hands. And then I'll get some other people to pretend like they're their children. I say, "Now come and stand in between these two," as they're holding hands, and they kind of get in there. And I said, "Let's say a couple more." And pretty soon, there's so many, they can't touch anymore. And I'm afraid that's what happens in families. The Lord designed the family, the couple, to be the center of the family. He desires children not to be the center of the family, but to be extensions of the family. children are to grow up, and the Lord's plan involves that they leave their parents and establish their own home. In our family, we call it getting them off the payroll. You know? Man, thank you, Lord, for Chad, and thank you for Jason. You know, man, I'm so glad. Let them have their own family. And so we have Amy and Chad, and they have the extensions of their family, Kaylee, Colby, and Luke. And we have Courtney and Jason, and they have the extension of their family, Josh and Lillian Graham. And we have Mindy, who's a single mom, and she has the extension of her family, which is Caleb. But the core of the family are those two adults or that one adult. And they are responsible for God for the family. That's the family. The kids extend it, but they can never become the center of it. If they become the center of it, what happens is that they become, they get the wrong message. They get the message that they're the most important things in the world. And they act like it. And if you feed that, guess what? You're feeding something in them that's going to be hard for them to address later in life. Because if they understand they're the extension of the family, they have a better chance at understanding their place with God and their purposes instead of being the idol that the family worships. And so God created the husband and wife to be this core unit. And then he blessed them with children to extend the family. That was his design. If we go back now to Colossians chapter 3, notice what he says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Notice the phrase, submit to your own husbands. You don't have to submit to me. I'm not married to you. Becca, that's her responsibility. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But it's to your own husbands. Somewhere we've gotten this idea that all women have to be submissive to all men. That's not necessarily the case. We have to be submissive to, wives have to be submissive to their own husbands. That's their spectrum. That's their realm of reference. Let's talk about the word submit. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your Bibles again here. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. The word submit comes from a word that basically means to arrange under. The word submit comes from a word that basically means to arrange under. It means to bring one's life under, indicating that the wife comes alongside the husband and willingly supports his leadership. Notice the same word is used in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul, the word subject in the New King James is the same word for submit. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In other words, God wants us to submit to bring our lives in line under our government's leadership. We're responsible to obey the laws, the speed limits, and the tax laws. And we're responsible to do that. It's not because the government is better or smarter, but to make life function as God intended, that's our role and responsibility. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and look in verse 1. It's the same basic idea. Titus, if you can find 1 and 2 Timothy, then after that you can find Titus chapter 3. Excuse me. Verse 1 of Titus 3. Remind them, talking about Titus and his pastoral role in the church in Crete, remind them to be subject to rulers, same word as submit, same word as Romans 13, 1, and authorities to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, showing all humility for all men. In other words, the responsibility that we have to submit to the government is to bring our life in line with their leadership. That's what we're called to do as citizens in the world in which we live. Submission, let me talk about a few things that submission doesn't mean. If you notice in your notes and see, submission doesn't mean the wife is inferior to her husband. Sometimes it's presented that way. Oh, you're just not smart enough. It's not what it is at all. As a matter of fact, most of the women I know are smarter than their husbands. doesn't explain why they married him, but it but there, it's not a matter of diminished significance or value. Let me give you a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of the man. And the head of the woman is the man." Christ, man, woman. But then notice the next verse. "And the head of Christ is who? God." If we say that that's because of some inferior reality on the part of Christ, then what have we said? We've said heresy. God and Christ are equal. And yet Christ willingly submitted to his Father's leadership in order to accomplish the divine purpose, not because he was less than God, but because being an equal with God to accomplish their purposes, the purposes of the Godhead, they submitted themselves to God's direction. The Savior submitted himself to God's direction. Just look at a couple of these verses. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 19. Hold on. John chapter 5 and verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" In other words, the way that Jesus chose to live his life and cooperate within the Godhead to accomplish redemption for a fallen world was to do whatever the Father told him to do, not because he was inferior, but because it would accomplish God's purposes, and God would be able to redeem fallen men as his Son willingly went to a cross and submitted himself to all the Father's directives. I'll give you another one. Chapter 5, verse 30. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In other words, Christ is saying, "I'm submitting myself to the Father, not because there's an inferior, superior, no, equal, co-equal for all of eternity, but they assume different responsibilities, different roles, in order to accomplish all that God wanted to accomplish." Christ willingly submitted himself to the Father in order to accomplish God's eternal plan. So what submission doesn't mean is that the wife's inferior. Ladies, you're not inferior. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't only submit himself to the Father, but look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. After he'd been in the temple instructing all of the scribes and elders, he says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth," and here's our word again, subject, which same word for submission, "and he was subject to them." Who? Mary and Joseph. "But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Mary and Joseph, Mary his birth mom, Joseph his adopted dad, what did Jesus do? He submitted himself to them. Not because they were superior and he was inferior, no. He was superior to them. He was the God-man. But in order to fulfill all righteousness and accomplish the plan of God and fulfill the law of God, one of which is honor your father and mother, he went down and was subject to them until he became a man on his own. That was his directive. And so that's the essence of the kind of submission. It's not about inferiority or superiority. It's about accomplishing God's purpose. If this family unit is the unit that God wants to use to bless this world, how does that family unit work best? When the man takes his leadership responsibility, and when the woman supports, encourages, yields to his direction. We see that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that didn't happen. Eve began to take the leadership. She listened. She interacted with the serpent. And what we see is the man, Adam, became silent. And so then it says that she saw that the food was good, the tree was good for food, desirable to make one wise, good for food. And she ate and she gave to her husband who was with her. He was there the whole time. And he ate. God knew the way that the world would work best is if Adam would have taken leadership. He didn't. We'll talk about that next week. How a husband takes leadership in his home by being a loving man. And so as a result of that, Eve didn't submit to him because he told her, don't eat the fruit. He added a little something, don't even touch it. She didn't know. She didn't submit to that. And so God's plan for the family got kind of tarnished. The wife's submission to her husband reflects her desire to obey God in her most fundamental responsibility. And it kind of summarizes itself by showing respect toward her husband. Has anybody gotten a Valentine card yet? You know, we're just Valentine. Guys, realize this. Valentine's is about 3 weeks away, okay? Okay? You're not too late yet. But just go and read the Valentine cards that are on the shelf. Especially read the ones that are written from the wife to the husband. I love you, honey. Honey bunny. You're the sweetest sugar lump I could ever have. Now, I'm going to tell you that that probably is good, but it may not be what the husband really longs for. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, who has helped me understand this more clearly than any other writer, the guy that Bill referenced is going to be here on April the 26th and 27th, has a seminar called Love and Respect. He was wrestling with this whole issue of what's going on between men and women and why is it that they're not understanding it. And he said, I could find a lot of books that told women that they need to love their husbands and how they ought to love their husbands. And then he came across this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Read it with me carefully. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she not loves her husband, does what? Respects her husband. Respects her husband. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, that's the missing link in healthy marriage relationships. You can look at your husband, ladies, all day long and say, honey, I love you. I love you. Yeah, babe, I love you too. Yeah. You go to that man and you tell him, I am so proud of you. I am the most blessed woman to be able to share life with you. Really? Yeah. I so value you, and I'm so glad that you're the man God gave me to spend my life with. Wow. Now, you may think, oh, Reggie, is it that significant? I guarantee you, ladies, ask your husbands. You can tell them all day long you love them. You know what? They know that. That's what you were built to do, was to love. What's hard is to show value, show respect. And one of the ways you do that is by submitting to their leadership. When a man is insecure or threatened, you know what he does? He retreats. He becomes silent, becomes like Adam in the garden. Retreat, back away. Oh, man, what's going on here? Better not say anything here. When wives are insecure or threatened, you know what they do? Basically, they take control. So you have this man who's retreating, the wife who's insecure, so she tries to take control, and you have this, what Emerson Eggerichs calls the crazy cycle. Now, the man's got to love her. That's what it says in the passage that we read a minute ago. Husbands, love your wives. The wife's deepest need is to know that she's loved. Men, if you look at your wife and you say, honey, I want you to know I love you, and nothing can ever change that. You're the most precious person, and I love you. I will do anything for you. And if you back that up with consistent behavior, she'll feel secure and she'll feel loved. But Eggerichs says, without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he responds without love. He calls that the crazy cycle. That pattern is called the crazy cycle. You see, the core responsibility of a husband is to love his wife. And the core responsibility of the wife is to respect her husband. And the problem in most of the marriages is that we don't get it. Men don't take the opportunity because we understand respect. We give it to one another. The problem is that we don't understand that she needs love. Women understand love. They give it all the time. But what they don't fully understand is the high value of respect in the heart of a man. Men and women are do y'all know men and women are different? Have y'all figured that out? They did a study, and Emerson will refer to this study in his, I think he will, in his seminar. They did a study. They brought in four groups, four couples. First of all, two women who were like in their 60s. And then once they had a table and two chairs. And then once they kind of had their time, they brought them out and they put two women who were in their 40s, table and two chairs. After they had their time, brought them out, two women in their 20s, table and two chairs. And then brought them out and then they brought in two teenage girls, table and two chairs. Then they turned around and did that with the same corresponding ages of men, two men who were in their 60s, table and two chairs. 40s, table and two chairs. 20s, table and two chairs. Teenagers, table and two chairs. Every one of the groups of women did the same thing. You know what they did? They put the table between them. They moved their chairs around. They put their hands on their chin and they talk. Every group did the same thing. Because women are communicators. Let me ask you, in a family, who's going to win the war of words usually? Usually it's the woman. She's usually better with her words than men are. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had your husband, ladies, go off to something with another guy? And then they get back in the afternoon, and what's the first question a woman will ask him? Well, what y'all talk about? Talk. We went to the football game. We didn't talk. Talk. Oh, I mean, he said something about his wife having cancer, but we didn't talk. I mean, they did the same thing with the guys. Put them in those rooms, table, two chairs. Table never moved, chairs never moved. Guys sat side by side, looking straight ahead. Now, they talked, but they didn't talk face to face. And at the end of the study, you know who shared the most intimate conversations? The two teenage boys. See, women, face to face. Oh, yeah, oh, red. Oh, let me just ask you a question. Here's another one. You're at a dinner with a bunch of friends, couples, and one of the ladies gets up and says, I'm going to the powder room. Who wants to join me? You ever heard a guy say that? Hey, guys, I'm going to the bathroom. Anybody want to come with me? We get as far away from the guy in the bathroom as we can. We don't want anybody else there. It's not good or bad. It's just different. And what he's saying, ladies, you got a different responsibility to your husbands. That's why Beck and I are going to go for our third time to the Dr. Emerson and Sarah Eggerich conference. And I don't care if your marriage is good, it'll make it better. If it's hurting, it'll help it. If you're not married, it'll give you tools for when God brings you to someone. But the thing is that he wants wives to understand this need, that what feeds the heart of their husband is there genuine respect. Let me give you one more verse on that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, just stop there. A lot of you might think, yeah, if I had a spiritual husband like somebody over there, well, then that'd be easy. But I got this guy, and he just doesn't get it. Notice the next part of the verse. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, notice the next phrase, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste, notice the last phrase, and respectful behavior. That's out of the New American Standard. I think it's a better translation. In other words, a wife who will decide, God, this is the man you've given me, and I'm going to treat him with respect. We would all agree that the love that he's called to have for you, ladies, is unconditional love. What I would argue, along with Dr. Eggers, is the respect that you're to have from him, sometimes it needs to be unconditional. When does a kid need your biggest support? Isn't it at the point of his biggest failure? Isn't when you ladies need someone's unconditional love, is it the point of your biggest mess up? And a guy needs to know that his wife is for him and with him. Notice the last part there? Maybe one what? Without a word? I told him 1,000 times. Oh, so you think 1,001's going to help? Or as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Sometimes the worst thing you can do is lecture. Now, you may need to have a good discussion. I'm certainly not saying that husbands don't need to learn how to communicate and talk things through. But as you are respectful and you willingly, not because you're not inferior, but you bring your life in line to submit to his leadership and trust God to make him the leader that God wants him to be. And he can do that without a word. God can put the pressure on him to become what God wants him to be. Because that little diagram can change. With unconditional love, she responds with unconditional respect. With unconditional respect, he responds with unconditional love. It's called in his scheme the energizing cycle. Look back at chapter 3, verse 18. There is a boundary to this kind of submission that we want to make sure that we talk about. It says, wives, be submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, it's in light of what the Lord sees as appropriate. The Lord provides boundaries for the wife's submission that focuses on what is appropriate from his perspective. He provides boundaries that you don't lie for your husband. If your husband asks you to lie, say, baby, I love you. I respect you, man. I'm willing to do what you, but I can't lie for you. No, I'm not going to enter into that shared relationship with other couples. I'm not going to do that. That's not what I believe God's called me to. I'm not going to take something that isn't mine because you asked me to. I'm going to have boundaries. And I'm not going to do anything in God's revealing his word that's not appropriate. But I'm willing to follow you in everything that's not addressed by that. I'm willing to submit to your leadership. Here's what, wives, what your husband wants to know, maybe even more that you than you love him. Now, I'm not saying husbands don't need to know their love. They obviously do. But the greater drive is that you respect him and you're willing to submit to his leadership. I know good marriages, and I can tell you the good marriages that I know have this dynamic in place. Next week, Tom's going to talk about the husbands loving their wives and not being embittered against them. And so, guys, you've all got to come back for that. But here, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Your husbands will, just as Eve was created to be that energizer piece in Adam's life to enable that family unit to accomplish all that God had, you have a significant role of influence in his life. And you can do that if you will submit. Now, part of this is based upon living out the life of Christ in us. You may be here today and you may not have Christ in you. Your marriage may not be working in part because you don't know the Lord. You've never come to believe that when he died and rose again, he did that for you. And if you're a husband or a wife or you're unmarried or whatever, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to come and realize that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he paid for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins when he died and rose again. And you need to just in faith come to him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I deserve judgment, but today I receive you. I believe in you as my Savior. At that point, all those things that happen in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, that you become indwelt by the presence of God and you get a new heart and a new mind and you have the opportunity to live out of that new heart as you relate to others, then you get to do this with power and with reality. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm lucky. My wife does this. On my worst days, she doesn't pile on. She affirms me. Not because I perform. You see, we think, well, love is given and respect is earned. In this passage, in 1 Peter 3 passage, respect isn't necessarily earned. But if the wife will give it like Sarah gave to Abraham and follow him, then the man will move. God has a greater opportunity to move his heart toward himself. That's been the story of our marriage. You want to know why our marriage is a good marriage? And I think it's a great marriage. It's because of my wife. She makes all the difference in the world. Ladies, you can make all the difference in the world in your husband. Husband, you've got a responsibility. You can't just be a slug. But you can have great influence in your husband's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself today. As we've read this one verse, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Father, help each wife that's here. Father, if there's single moms that are here, maybe their marriages didn't work out and they're raising kids on their own, but maybe they're hoping at some point to have another relationship. Father, help them understand the significant place that plays in the role of a relationship. Or maybe there's some young kids that are thinking about getting married. Father, help each of them as we go through these pieces of the family. Help them to know what you have for them in regard to family relationship. Father, for those of us who are married, for the wives that are out there, Father, if they haven't been honoring their husband, they haven't been treating him with dignity and respect, they haven't been communicating that verbally and through how they treat him, Father, just lead them to that. For us as husbands, as we talk next week, if we haven't been unconditionally loving our wives, lead us to that. Father, make our homes a place where the reality of the preeminent Christ lives not just in our hearts, but in our relationships with our family members. Father, only you can do that. We need you for that. We depend upon you for that. And we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.